Morning. This is a rare day. The sun is shining, the sky is blue, and there's not very much wind. So hallelujah. I hope you're going to enjoy today. It looks good. I've been reminded to remind you that there's an eclipse on Monday. Do not look at it. Do not look at it. No. So if you have glasses, great. Welding screen will work. You can make, I don't know if you saw, you can make a little box to like shine at the sun and see it at the bottom. Anyhow, be careful looking at the eclipse this week. We won't even have a full corona. But anyhow, that's on Monday. Somebody said like between 2 and 4. I think the peak is 3:20, just in case no one's up to date on what's going on. Well, just a few announcements this morning as we gather together to worship. You'll see that the Amazing Grace Food Bank, we're collecting food for them. Through the 28th, there's a list here of items that they could use. For example, sugar's on the rise for price. And so sugar's one thing that's probably hard for some families to come by. Other stuff is there, pretty much normal stuff, but maybe something that you didn't recognize they use. So be ready to bring that in through the 28th, and then we'll deliver that up to the food bank. We are going to meet for Monday morning Bible study tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We're in 1 Kings 15. So love to have you there for that. Again, we're working through the kings. Solomon has just passed away, and now we're working through the divided kingdom. And so we're learning lots about our spiritual heritage through this divided kingdom of Israel. No prayer meeting this Thursday, but the men's fellowship is going to meet at Hayfield on Saturday. That'll be at 8 a.m. We're going to come up here and maybe just do some cleanup after that. We'll see how the day progresses after breakfast. Council meeting next Sunday. If you have a report or a financial report should be through March 31st. And if those would be turned in by Wednesday, that'd be great. I say Wednesday because there's usually 1 or 2 days of grace period in there. But if you could get it in by Wednesday, that would help Lynn and I out a lot. We're going to have a covered dish meal on April 28th. We wanted to have one on the first fifth Sunday, which is when we normally do them, but that turned out to be Easter. And so we're going to have it at the end of April. April 28th, a covered dish meal after service. So plan on attending that. June 3rd, for anybody that's interested in learning how to repair cemetery stones or put them back up straight or whatever, we're going to have a repair clinic held here at the cemetery. It's hosted by Restoring America Cemeteries. And you can look that up online and see their website. They try to do one cemetery in every state every year. This year we are the West Virginia cemetery that they're going to do, and they'll probably be videotaping some of it too. So come out, be ready to be on camera. So they're going to make a documentary of just this one or all 48. Yeah, so there you go. So be ready to be on camera. Anyhow. Other announcements, for the prayer list, we do know that Donald LaFollette now does have a surgery date in the latter part of May, and Chris Orndorff is scheduled for his aversion in the second week of April. And so just be praying for those. Chris is feeling a little tired right now, probably partly because of his AFib. He's a little sick. So just be praying for Chris and Donald as their surgeries come up. Again, LaRue is recovering, had a little blood pressure issue last week, but seems to be doing better now. And I wanted to add Cade, right? Cade? What's the baby's name? Cade. C-A-D-E. So Cade is Jeannie and Galen's great-grandson. He's 2 months old. He got some shots 2 weeks ago, last week? Thursday. Got shots on Thursday and is pretty congested right now. So just be praying for them. You know how, it could be the shots. It could be picked up something in the doctor's office. But just be lifted up, Cade. If any of you can remember, when a baby is that small, their passages are pretty small. It doesn't take much to congest them. But we know RSV is going around, so be praying for Cade. That's all I have for announcements and prayer things. Any other things that didn't make the list? She has what? Okay. But Okay, so two there. Myra Constable, who's just been diagnosed with lymphoma, but they caught it early. So the prognosis is good, but let's be praying that the Lord would work there. And Jeannie Mance has fallen more than once. And now they're trying to let her... Okay, so she may need some further surgery for Jeannie Mance. Okay. Anything else? Okay, well, let's take a moment to quiet our hearts before the Lord. Again, we serve a Lord who hears us speak these names. He knows who needs our help, who needs His help, who needs healing, both physically and spiritually. And in fact, I'm sure this morning that there are unspoken needs. The Lord hears those as well. So let's quiet our hearts and prepare for worship. Let's stand together. I hope you're excited to come into the Lord's presence and worship Him. He's excited to have us come into His presence and worship Him. He calls us into His presence as He tells us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. The Lord is worthy of our praise. Let's come into His presence and worship Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we long to be in Your presence, lifting Your name on high, declaring to You and to the world how majestic is Your name. You are high and lifted up, and the train of Your robe fills the temple with glory. At Your voice, the doorposts tremble. And so, Lord, as we come into Your presence, accept our worship. May it be a blessing to You, and may You encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 78 as we sing, Christ the Lord is Risen Again. Number 78. Thank you. you. You may be seated. We're going to have a short reading from the book of Exodus this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 19. If you're looking in your pew Bible, under the pew in front of you, it's page 71. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to have Mary come and read the first six verses. As just chapters before, just one chapter before the Ten Commandments, the Lord reveals to Israel just who they are. So Mary, Exodus 19.
Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel."
Just a little context here. If you remember, this people came out of Egypt as slaves. Slaves, and being in slavery, they were nobody, right? Nobody, in the world. Nobody. There were no nation. And yet the Lord has called them out. And do you hear these words as the Lord says to them, "You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will indeed be my treasured possession among all peoples." That's who Israel is. And we're going to see in just a few minutes as we turn to 1 Peter that's who we are as well, as we are united to Israel as the people of God. Well, as we turn to the Lord in prayer, again, we have lots to pray for. There are many in our community, both here on our list and not on our list, that need healing, that need comfort in the midst of grief, that need to know the precious work of the Savior at Easter. I'm not sure if some of you just saw the post that Lori posted on Facebook, but it's just this idea that like Easter is gone, but people still need to hear of Easter. And so let's be praying that the Lord would work in a mighty way in our community to share the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence grateful for the call from Psalms to come and to lift up your name, to see you as praiseworthy, to see you as majestic and holy and high and lifted up. And Lord, we just would ask that as we come into your presence that you would help us to understand how close you want us to be, how near you want us to come, how treasured we are as your possession. Lord, you treasure us so much that you're willing to let us come in and lay our requests before you, to beseech you to work on our behalf and on the behalf of others around us. You're never in a hurry. You always take the time to listen to us and to hear us and to answer us. We have seen you work mightily, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. It does embolden us to even ask more. And so we lift these that we've talked about this morning up to you. We think of Myra and Jeannie and Cade. We think of Chris and Charlie McComber, who aren't feeling well. Lord, we think of Donald. We think of Jeannie. Or Jean Kenny that's lost her husband. Lord, for all these that are on our hearts, we just put them into your hands, and we pray that you would shelter them from the storm, that you would bring them into your strong tower and set them on a rock. Lord, there is serious healing needed here. So we ask that you would give the doctors wisdom and knowledge, that modern medicine would work where it can and where it can't. We pray that you would move through the power of your Spirit to heal. Think of just little baby Cade, Lord, just 2 months old and already suffering some virus. Lord, we just pray that you would clear this up and do it quickly, that he'd be restored to health. Lord, we think of his parents who are, I'm sure, concerned. So we pray that you would carry them along and let them know a peace that Cade's in your hands and that you're watching out for him. When we think of our community and the food bank and we're collecting food for the food bank, Lord, we would just ask that it would be enough to feed our neighbors and our friends. And so, Lord, we ask that those that are suffering hunger would know to come to the food bank and receive these donations. We pray as Amazing Grace hands these donations out, Lord, that the love of Christ would be seen there in a mighty way, that others would be brought into the kingdom as they see the hands of Christ working through the hands of your people here. Lord, there are others in our community in spiritual need. Much of that either unknown or unspoken. We have people here, Lord, that either don't know their need or they're afraid to speak of it. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would bind the adversary in these situations and that you would open the eyes of the blind and break the stone hearts of the obstinate, Lord, that they would know their need and turn to you and learn of Jesus. Learn of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection to change. The power of the resurrection to heal and to bring life where there is death. Lord, we don't just pray for this for eternal life, though, but just for life now. That people would know the goodness of living as a believer. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would send the gospel out in whatever way it could go, through our church, through the food bank, through talking with a friend on the side of the road, Lord, through cards and phone calls. Lord, we want to be a people that proclaim your majesty with a real winsomeness. And we want to see the effects of that, Lord. We want to see people change. Lord, you know there are those here with heavy hearts for neighbors and family members and friends that don't know the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would open the hearts of those people. You know who they are, Lord. We pray that you would break their hearts and open their eyes that they would believe. And now, Lord, as we make that our desire, we join our hearts together in that call to you to move in our midst. We also join our hearts together, Lord, reciting the prayer you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord has heard us, and we know that he will respond. Will it be today or tomorrow or next week? We don't know. But let's have eyes to watch for the answers to those prayers. Well, in the meantime, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 228. You can remain seated as we sing Glory to His Name. If you have someone you're praying for that they would know salvation, take this hymn, read those words, and pray those words to the Lord that they would know the glory of His name. Well, I want to ask the ushers to come forward this morning for our morning offering. As I always say, this is an opportunity to return to the Lord just a portion of the goodness that He's given us. We should do it with cheerful hearts because we're glad that the Lord blesses us. So, men, please come. Let's stand to the other for the doxology. Lord God, you have certainly blessed us. We have more than enough. And so we have some to bring back to you, to give to you, Lord, as a reminder to us and to you that we know and recognize your blessing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use these offerings we bring to glorify yourself, especially here in Highview. Lord, we long for the gospel to have power. Use this offering to show forth your glory, Lord, that people would know the glory of your name. We ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've looked at your bulletin and seen today's outline, at the bottom you'll notice that we're beginning a new sermon series today. Next week is week two, which means this week is week one. It's a series that I'm calling What Now? Or maybe sometimes you might hear me refer to What Changed? You know, we talked about the fact that Easter changed everything. Well, okay, what was it exactly that Easter changed? Easter is about more than just salvation. Yes, it is the saving of God's people, but in salvation we receive so much more than that. So this is week one. Next week you'll see that we're going to be talking about adoption. This week, we're talking about the church. Who is in the church has changed. We're going to be doing that from 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible or you want to grab your pew Bible, turn to page 1204. 1204 for 1 Peter chapter 2 will be there shortly. Now, maybe some of you have caught this this show on TV. It's called Finding Your Roots. Right now, when I see it, I tend to catch it on PBS. I think maybe it used to be primetime before that. I'm not sure. The host is Henry Louis Gates Jr. I think you would recognize him if you saw him on TV. The basic premise is that they find someone, usually famous, and then this team of experts research that person's family tree. Right? They find interesting parts of that particular family tree, and then they reveal them to you on the show. It may be that this person has someone famous in their family, not that they're famous enough themselves, or someone richer, or someone some royalty, or somebody. They may even have someone notorious, which, by the way, just means they did something really bad when they were alive. Now we all have roots, right? Maybe some of you know a lot about your family trees. Maybe some of you don't know that much. But we all have a family tree. And in fact, in the Christian life, we can say we have one family tree, the family of God. And the family of God has a family tree. And when we look at that family tree, the family tree of God's people, there's one thing that stands out. There is a huge addition of people to that family tree after the resurrection. After Easter, right after that resurrection Sunday, the apostles begin to plant new churches, and a myriad of number of people are brought into and added to the family of God, into God's family tree. Before Easter, it was really just the Jews, right? And maybe some that had become Jews through the required rituals. But after Easter, as the New Testament church comes into being, Gentiles were added by great numbers into the people of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, how we were the Gentiles, by the way, have been added to the family tree of God's people. It's one thing that Easter changed. We'll look at five more over the next few weeks. Let's pray, though, before we read our text. Lord, as we turn to your word, as we see the truth here that we have become part of the family of God through the resurrection, through the celebration of Easter, Lord, we pray that we would even now begin to see what that means for us here in this church, living at this time and serving this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to give just a little context before we look at our scripture. We're in 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter most likely from Rome to believers in Asia Minor. That's what we would call modern-day Turkey. Just to give you an idea, he wrote this letter probably around 63 or 64 AD. The point Peter's trying to make here is he was convinced that Christians were about to face persecution. And of course they did in 65 AD through Nero. But he's also convinced that they really weren't ready for it. They weren't ready for it to come. And so one thing he does in his letter is he reminds them of their new status as the people of God to prepare them for coming persecution. He was convinced that if they understood who they truly are as people of God, they would be ready to stand firm no matter what comes. So let me read our passage here. It's just two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What I want us to look at this morning is because Easter opened the way for Gentiles to become part of God's people, our lives as part of God's people should be filled with worship. They should be filled with celebration, and we should be busy at sharing the good news of the gospel. That's really what he means here, right? By proclaiming his excellencies, and we'll get to that in a second. But, you know, in order to fully understand what it means to be part of the people of God, I think it would be good for us to understand what the Bible means when it talks about God's people. Like, you know, the Bible has a very distinct idea here, and it's shown to us in the wording of the word congregation, which is really just an English translation of a Hebrew word and a Greek word, both. The Greek word is ekklesia, just means congregation. And it can simply mean in the Greek, the congregation of the faithful. When they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they used that word ekklesia to translate the Hebrew word kahal, which also means congregation or assembly. And so the biblical idea here of congregation is the gathered people of God, that they are gathered together for one purpose. And of course, one of those purposes is for worship. We see this in Deuteronomy 4 and Leviticus 8. I'll just read them. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "The Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words.'" That word gather is this idea of assemble the people. In Leviticus 8, verse 4, it says, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Again, there's this idea of the people of God gathered together before the Lord. So, that's who we are as the congregation. That's who we are as the people of God. We're gathered together. And of course, this morning we're gathered together to worship Him. Now, I do think it's interesting if you think of this biblical idea of the congregation that before the nation of Israel was gathered together, the congregation was smaller. The congregation was smaller. It started out really just as Adam and Eve as the people of God. Right? And then they had children, and so it was Adam and even their family members. For a long time, the people of God was really just represented by families, the family of Abraham, the family of Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 brothers, right? Only after Joseph goes to Egypt and comes back out, right? Only when the people come back out, God brings them back out, only then do they emerge as a nation in what we might call the congregation, the assembly of the Lord. But the people of God have been there since the beginning. Now let's keep in mind, that doesn't mean that everyone in the congregation is saved. Not everyone in Israel, even though they were the assembled people of God, was saved. Jacob was saved. Esau wasn't. David was saved. Saul, it doesn't appear that he was. But Israel was one place on earth where you could learn about the true God, and you could learn how to be truly saved. Now that Easter has come, now we have to ask ourselves, if we are the people of God, or since we are the people of God, what is our place in His kingdom? And are we still part of this ongoing ecclesia, this congregation, this gathered people of God? It's no longer only Jews that are called. The people of God are now called the Gentiles as well. Men and women from every tribe and language and peoples are allowed into the family of God, made part of the gathered people of God, and put on that family tree. That's you, that's me, that's the churches. And I hope that was kind of clear as we celebrated Easter last week. At the cross, Jesus tore down the wall of hostility between sinners and God and made a way into the Holy of Holies. We can say that Jesus made a way for us to become part of the family. Part of the family. In our passage this morning, Peter's actually using imagery from Hosea. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Hosea, but in Hosea chapter 2, Hosea is told to name his daughter No Mercy. That's what he's told to name his daughter No Mercy. And then he's told to name his son Not My People. And at the end of chapter 2 in Hosea, God promises to have mercy on No Mercy and to call Not My People, to say to them, You are My People. And that's the idea that Peter's getting at here in 1 Peter. Peter uses that imagery from Hosea to remind us that just like Israel back then was a disobedient people, sinners through and through, yet he would call them to himself and show mercy where there was no mercy, to make a people, his people, who were not his people. And he would do this through Christ. He would do this through Christ. If Israel could not receive mercy, even though they were God's people, then the Gentiles, who certainly were not God's people, their mercy would be even greater. If God would call Israel, who were acting like they weren't his people, my people, then certainly when he calls the Gentiles to himself, he's calling a people who were not known to him before. And we should rejoice over that. God is calling us to be part of the chosen family of God. And he has made a way for that to happen. You know, have you ever wanted to be part of something really special? Something important? I mean, think of all the ways that marketing teams across the United States work to get you to think you can be part of something exclusive by buying their product. Or how companies can even think, well, if you're good enough, you can come work for us. It'll be a real privilege to work for our elite team. The Marines slogan actually uses that idea, the few, the proud, the Marines, come and be special with us. Lori and I saw the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile a couple weeks ago. Was it 2 or 3 weeks ago? Did anybody else see it in Winchester? We actually saw it on the way to church, pulled in and drove by. There was kids out there getting their pictures taken by it. It's 27 feet long, and it looks like a great big huge hot dog, kind of on a half a bun. It's kind of weird anyhow, but you'll recognize it if you see it. Oscar Mayer, I researched this. Oscar Mayer actually has 6 of these Wienermobiles. And each year they hire 12 drivers in pairs to drive these Wienermobiles all over the United States. They get a salary. They get a food allowance. Their hotel expenses are all paid for. They get health insurance and 18 days paid vacation. Guess how many applications they get for these 12 slots? On average, it's 1,500 to 2,000 applications a year. One year, they actually received 7,000 applications for these 12 slots. Sounds like a great gig, doesn't it? I mean, if you like to travel and you like to meet people, and maybe you're not married since you have to travel all the time, unless you get hired as a pair, wouldn't that be great? Listen, think how excited you would be if you knew there were 7,000 applicants and you got hired for this special gig. Being chosen to be part of God's family is not a marketing scheme, right? Or just some cool gig. Being chosen to be part of God's people cost Jesus everything. At the crucifixion and the resurrection, we see just how much it cost Jesus to make us part of his family, part of the congregation. He was willing to give up everything to put us, our name, your name, put your name on that family tree. And Peter says, not only are you put on that family tree, but when you're put on that family tree, you're now a chosen you're now part of the royal priesthood. You're now part of God's treasured possession. You know, in America, I don't think we care so much about pageantry. Lori and I were watching a documentary last night, and it was set kind of like what was happening in the documentary was set in like the late 50s and 60s. And for example, they showed the National Horse Show in 1958 down in D.C., and everybody was dressed to the hilt. It was like the red carpet, or, you know, I mean, everybody was there. I just don't feel like it's that way anymore. People used to get dressed up to fly, right? Watch any movie about kings and queens, and there's always a certain amount of royalty and pageantry and majesty, a certain dramatic flair about being in the presence of the king or queen. You know, if that's true of earthly kingdoms, how much more is that true of the heavenly kingdom, where the cherubim, you know, shield their eyes rather than look on the glory of the Lord? I say that because when Peter says you are a royal priesthood, a treasured possession, you need to see it in that kind of a picture. You are part of the royal family. You are now serving in the presence of God, a place where many fear to tread. And yet, as a Christian, as part of the royal priesthood, you can boldly go into the throne room of grace and lay your requests before the Lord and serve Him. Serve Him as your sovereign King. You're part of His priesthood now, part of the inner circle. You have a favored place in the kingdom. You ever picture that as being part of the family of God? That now you're on the family tree, you have a favored position. And should persecution come, well, then that favored position, that favored place should encourage you to stand against any opposition, because you're part of the king's family. The king is on your side, and the king will fight for you. There is nothing the enemy can do to you to ultimately separate you from the king. When you're part of the family tree, they can't scrub your name off and throw it away. Right? Nobody can attack you. The Lord Jesus said that those that you have given me, I have not lost one. You know, the word here for possession, for treasured possession, is kind of an unusual word. It means special, highly valued property. Again, it's an Old Testament idea that Peter's bringing in here. The idea comes from Malachi 3. In verse 17 it says, and this is the Lord speaking, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." Do you see how special the Lord wants us to know we are? That He is choosing. They will be mine when I make up my treasured possession, as He gathers us into the family of God. Now, I'm sure each of us here this morning has something that you find a treasured possession at your house. I don't know exactly what that is for you. For some, it's jewelry. For others, maybe it's your tool set. Maybe it's a musical instrument, a family heirloom, a special doll, an antique car. I'm sure you have one. Think about what it is. You know, that thing may be very special to you, but not special or valuable to anyone else. That's what it's like to be God's special possession. You may not seem or think that you have any special value with anyone else around, but for the Lord, or to the Lord, you are His highly valued special possession, a treasure to Him, despite how old you are or how young you are. Doesn't matter if you're a great singer or not, whether you can speak in front of thousands or not. Doesn't matter if you feel like you've done a lot for God or you haven't. When you're God's treasured possession, you're valuable, not for who you are, but for who God says you are. And God says that he's putting you on his family tree. Write your name in there. Do you feel that way this morning? That your name is written on the family tree in indelible ink? Are you able to hear that the words that Peter writes here and believe that they're true this morning? You know, when you come to Christ, you become part of God's people, part of his treasured possession. Do you feel that way this morning? And listen, if you don't, believe it anyhow. We talked in Sunday school this morning that trusting in God is not a feeling, it's a decision. Feelings sway back and forth. Some days you will feel like you're God's treasured possession, some days you won't. But you should be convinced by Peter's words here that you are, even when you don't feel that way. Listen, you didn't used to be. You didn't used to be, but Peter says, now you are. Now you have received mercy. Now you are my people. And that should change everything for you. And for me, for us as a church, that really should change everything, that we are now on God's family tree. It should change everything. It should change the way we worship, for example. You should now have a desire to come to worship. And of course, I see you here this morning, so I'm assuming you do. And it's great to see. Peter writes that you would long to declare the praises of him who called you. That's worship. Declaring the praises of him who called you. Declaring to God and to the world just how wonderful he is. Just how wonderful God is. It's about praising him for the ways he is better than anyone else. For God is set apart, higher than us, more powerful than us, more holy, more knowledgeable, more loving, more forgiving. We should be praising him for that. For that is who he is. We should also, in worship, be praising him for all the ways he's blessed us, all the way that he's protected us. You know, I bet you there's 1,000 ways God has protected you this past week, and we don't even know it, right? We should be praising the Lord for the way that he is sanctifying us, helping us to grow in our understanding of him and in our sanctification, right? We should, as we grow more and more like Christ, we should be thanking him for that. Easter should cause us to want to worship. And our worship should really be a celebration. Is worship a celebration for you? I have to ask myself that this week. Is worship a celebration for you? Am I excited when I come to church? You know, is worship a time where you gather with others and celebrate what the Lord did on Easter? I'm not sure if everybody was there. I think I said this at sunrise service, right? I said, you know, Easter celebration is a celebration of a resurrection. And really, every Sunday should be a celebration of the resurrection. Right? Every Sunday should be a resurrection Sunday. Now, certainly we can celebrate Easter as a special Sunday, but every Sunday we should be excited about celebrating that Jesus is alive. Because that means a lot in to our faith. Because really, the resurrection changed everything. Right? No more death. Now we have a promise of eternal life. Now the Gentiles are given free access into the Holy of Holies. Now our names can be on the family tree. You know, when you're thinking about getting ready for church, either Saturday night or maybe you're just thinking about it Sunday morning and running around getting ready. That happens to me sometimes, to iron an extra shirt. Are you thinking about the fact that you're coming to celebrate? That you're coming to rejoice and celebrate the Lord? That you're getting ready to celebrate the fact that you're now part of the people of God, part of the royal priesthood? You're thinking about celebrating that you're God's treasured possession. Because that's who he says you are. You're part of his royal priesthood, his treasured possession. You know, if each of us got just a little excited, right? Just a little. Then maybe 40 or 50 of us, if we all had just a little excitement, it would be visible, right? You'd be able to see it. You'd be able to feel it. It'd be tangible. You'd be able to experience it. People that join us would experience. Now, I'm not saying we need to be jumping in the aisles. I said a little excitement. But I think if we were here ready to celebrate and to worship, people would see it. I read a story once. There were two men. They were talking about church. They were actually at a church picnic, and the one guy was, you know, he got all the briquettes out. He, like, put some charcoal fluid on there and lit them, and he's getting ready to get the fire going. They were going to cook some hot dogs, and they're talking about coming to church. And his friend is like, I don't really need church. I mean, I'm here. My wife wants me to be here, but I don't really need church. I don't need corporate worship. I don't need to join as part of the family of God. You know, I can do all those things by myself. And as he was saying these words, without saying anything, this other guy that was getting the fire ready just took one briquette and he set it off to the side. And he let this guy keep going, and they had this big conversation going, and they're talking and talking, and he's trying to, you know, share with him reasons he should be in church, and to no avail. So finally, the fire's really hot. They're getting ready to cook some hot dogs, and the guy says, oh, by the way, I just want you to know, you see how hot this fire is? This is you over here by yourself. And he reached down with his hand and was able to pick up that one briquette with his hand, because it had gone totally cold. Each of us only has to be a little excited about worship, right? A little excited about celebrating the resurrection, celebrating that we're God's people, his treasured possession, his royal priesthood, because if we would put just a little of all those excitements together, they would be hot, right? They would be hot. They would be effective to invigorate our worship. And that's what I want you to take away from this week. How can we, as the people of God, be invigorated in our worship? And how can knowing that we're the people of God do that? Peter says, God has done all of this that we would proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us. God has done all this so that we would proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us, not just in the church, but in the world too. You are meant to share the good news of the Easter story, not just at Easter, but every day. Not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday. The family of God grew and grew and grew after Easter. It's going to continue to grow until Christ returns. Our job is to be part of the work of growing the family. There are lots of blank spots on the family tree still, waiting for us to fill in the names that are there. Our job is to grow the family. How much do you know about your family tree? My dad's name is Ron, and a few years ago, he called a computer company to try to figure out some software problem, and he got a call back, and they were explaining how to fix this problem, and he began to realize, that's not the problem I called about. And so he said, that's not the problem, you know, I don't know, who are you trying to call? And they said, well, isn't your name Don Vanderlinden with a D? He goes, no, my name's Ron Vanderlinden with an R. Well, they figured it all out. He says, hey, by the way, when you talk to this Don guy, give him my number. See if he wants to call me. So this guy did. And they swapped some family tree stuff back and forth. And turns out we were related. Now listen, they had the same last name. They could figure that out. We don't have the same last name. And yet, on the family tree of God, we are all related. Right? On the family tree of God, we are all related. Because we are related through Christ, all part of the royal family. All part of the royal family. Christ didn't make a way into some sort of special organization. Christ made a way for you to become part of the family of God, part of the gathered ecclesia. Christ made a way for God to make you his treasured possession. And that should excite us and invigorate our worship. Because when we become a Christian, we're added to the family tree. And there's a few interesting things on that family tree too. Things that should also cause us to worship. For the Lord takes sinners and saves them and puts them on the family tree, where next week we'll learn they're not just part of the family, they're not a stepchild in the family, but they are an adopted heir in the family. The family tree of God's people. Could you see just picture the document. The family tree of God's people with a little subtitle, His Treasured Possession. That's us. Is your name there? And if it is, are you ready to celebrate that? Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to think that at one point we would not have been allowed to be on the family tree, and yet now we are. Our names are there, part of your treasured possession. We would just ask that you would invigorate our hearts with exactly what that means, that you love us that much, that you treasure us, that you celebrate us. Lord, do that so that we will celebrate you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and take your hymnal, turn to hymn number 426. Again, we've been talking about putting people's names onto the family tree. How does he do that? He does it by rescuing the perishing. Number 426. Let's stand. Lord is able and willing to save to the uttermost those that would come to him. Trust in that and share the good news of the gospel. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all as you go into the world to do His will. Amen.